You know, David lived about, give or take, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. He started his movement onto the public scene as a shepherd, and he ended up as a king, one of the greatest kings of all of Israel. In fact, during David's reign, it is known as the golden period of the age of Israel. But here's something that you probably didn't know. During the day of Jesus, shepherds were looked down upon and in many instances despised. As a matter of fact, they were not even allowed to be witnesses in a court of law and give testimony. There's a whole group of people that the religious leaders of that day disqualified under what they called the wicked or the sinful rule. People who were gamblers could not give testimony in a court of law. People who made their living loaning and collecting interest from others could not give testimony in a court of law. And there's another whole group of people of which shepherds were a part, that because of being nomadic and moving around and because of what they did to care for the sheep, they could not give witness in a court of law. They were often dirty and unkept and, from the perspective of the religious leaders of the day, ceremonially unclean. And because of that, they were the underclass of polite society. Now think about that for a moment. With that as a background, don't you find it interesting that the first people to witness the birth of Christ and to hear the angels sing and the first people to be called to give testimony to his birth, to go and spread the good news of his love, were shepherds. People that in that day could not even give testimony. They were the first witnesses to the birth of God's Son. It's almost as if God is saying, hey, you guys, the ones that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day have rejected and have discounted, yet you are the ones who are going to be witnesses to the greatest event ever known to mankind, the birth of my Son. The God of heaven stepping out across the threshold and into the world as we know it. And so those who were not allowed to give testimony anywhere else were those who were called and who were commanded to give testimony to the birth of Christ. You see, what I think God is doing is he's sending a message. He's sending a message that his love, his grace, his mercy is for everyone. Not just the polite, not just the acceptable, not just those who were a part of everyday good life in Israel, but to every single one, the marginalized, the outcast, those who were looked down upon. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Ezekiel in chapter 34, I want you to listen to what God says to those religious leaders during the time of Ezekiel. Those who were called the shepherds of Israel. Because God had a few things to say to them in Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them. And so Ezekiel, the prophet of God, speaks to the religious leaders of his day. And he says to them, hey guys, you're not doing what God has called you to do. With all of that as background, with David the shepherd who becomes king, with the shepherds in Jesus' birth who were called and commanded to give witness and testimony, who were not allowed to give testimony anywhere else, with God calling to account the religious leaders of Israel, Jesus walks in one day and he looks at all the people of Israel, those who have gathered to hear him, and he speaks to them. And you know what he calls himself? The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you're following along in the Bible that you'll find there in the chair, page 759. And I want to start reading for you about what it means to be the good shepherd. Notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 7 of John chapter 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." In that passage of Scripture, Jesus talks about the characteristics of a good shepherd, and he is defining for us his ministry in those terms. He takes that despised underclass of people, and he begins to redefine it. He takes those who have supposedly been caring for the people, supposedly been shepherding the people, supposedly been providing for the people, and he says, "You're not doing the job that God has called you to do. Let me explain to you what it means to truly be a good shepherd." The first thing that he says to them is this. He says, the good shepherd knows you. The good shepherd knows his sheep. Now, there are a number of different words in the New Testament for knowledge or to know in the original language. And some of them just talk about knowing in a sense of understanding the facts and intellectual understanding and being able to grasp what is going on. You know, I know the principles of how to do this math problem. But then there are other words that are a little bit more definitive. In other words, that talk about grasping and recognizing and comprehending. And in fact, the particular word that's used here is one that's talked about in the sense of knowing someone personally because you are in a relationship with them. And that knowledge is much greater than just some intellectual knowledge or understanding or grasp of the facts. It means that you truly, truly know someone. Jesus says, listen, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, down in verse 14. The good shepherd truly knows his people. God knows you. Now, understand what that knowledge means, because when we talk about knowledge in our culture and in our society and in Western civilization, many times it's a knowledge that's all up here in the head. That is not the knowledge that Jesus is talking about here when he says, I know my sheep. He's not talking about you just can grasp it, you can just understand it, you can just see the principles of it. He's saying that there is a knowledge that grows out of a relationship. It's a comprehensive, full-body knowledge where you truly understand who someone is and how they are put together. It's kind of like I like sometimes on Saturday when I have a few moments to flip through the channels and watch the fishing shows. Anybody else watch fishing shows? Anybody? Yeah, thank you, sir. Anybody know who Roland Martin is? If you're not familiar with Roland Martin, here's what you need to know about Roland Martin. He's the one who catches the fish, and before he puts them back, guys, what does he do? Gives them a little kiss. Yeah. Gives the slimy fish a little kiss and puts him back in. Now, I have not yet to understand why he does that, but that's what he does. I know Roland Martin. When I see a guy on TV catch a fish, kiss it, and put it back in order, I go, you know what? That's Roland Martin. I know him. But I don't really know him. I've never met him. I don't know what makes him tick. I don't know what his fears are. I don't know what makes him excited. I don't know what makes him happy. I don't know what makes him cry. But you know, I have two children. And I know them in an entirely different way than I know Roland Martin. I know one of them that when it's time to discipline or we're far beyond that age now, but when it was time to discipline them, you could have beat that child black and blue, and it would not have made any difference to her in the world. They just make her more firmly ensconced in the position she was in. But you speak a harsh word and send her to her room, and she crumbles and cries. You have to truly know someone to know how they're put together, what makes them work. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I am the good shepherd. Ben, I know you. Oh, I just don't know who you are. You're not one of just billions. But I know your dreams. I know your hopes. I know your aspirations. I know your fears. I know what concerns you. I know who you are. And when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and the shepherd knows his sheep, he's just not going, oh, that's number 3,247,162. Oh, no. That's Susan. And I know her fully. I know her completely. I know my sheep, and he has relationship with us. Not only does he know us, but he knows us in the fullness of who we are. He knows how we're put together. Anybody remember Psalm 139? Turn back there with me. I want to read for you that passage of Scripture just a little bit. Because in that passage of Scripture, there's a fellow that we've already talked about just a little bit this morning, a man by the name of David, who as a psalmist writes these words, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. 139 verse 1. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in or surround me, behind me and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Drop down to verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful all your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. David says, God, you know me. He understood. He would have perfectly understood what it was when Jesus looked at the people and said, you are my sheep and I am the good shepherd. Because what Jesus is saying is, I know what you love and I know what you fear. I know what builds you up and what tears you down. I know you better than you know yourself. And that's a part of the promise of Christmas, that God knows you totally and completely. And listen, he loves you and accepts you. Some of us look at the person in the mirror sometimes and we reflect about what happened yesterday and the week before or last month or the year. And we look at where we have brought ourselves to and we think, how in the world did I get here? Surely God could not love me with where I have been and what I have done. And I'm here to tell you that you have a good shepherd, one who loves you, knows you completely, and he never turns his face away from you if you will turn to him. That's what it means to have that shepherd in your life. He knows you as completely, Jesus said, as he knows his heavenly Father. Listen, there's nothing in your life going on that Jesus doesn't know. He loves you anyway because he's a good shepherd. The second thing that he says to us is that the good shepherd speaks to us. Again, that's part of the promise of Christmas, that we're not left to our own devices, our own wisdom, our own understanding. We have the promise from him that we can ask at any time, and he will give us direction. He speaks to us for all different kinds of reasons. Look at what Jesus says he does with his sheep. Back to John chapter 10. Begin reading with me, if you will, over in verse 3. It says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep, listen, hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls us by name. I remember when I was in the process of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, I knew practically nothing about church, about religion, about God. Here's what I knew at the age of 16 or 17. I had been to church maybe once or twice in my life, and I knew that there was a God. I didn't question that. I remember the first time I heard this theory of evolution, I'm like, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And I expressed that to the teacher and was back in the office again. I was a regular visitor, by the way. They knew me by name, too. Okay, principal, they knew who I was. I knew that there was a God. I knew that there was a Bible. And that Bible was supposed to tell me about God. I knew there's two things about the Bible that were important. There were words in black and words in red. And the words in red were important because they were in red. We have now summarized the entire understanding that I have of the Bible at the age of 16 or 17. I had gone to vacation Bible school one time when I was about 10 years old. And I had been in vacation Bible school for a week, and I had learned one thing. It was the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth to die on the cross to pay the price for the sins of the world. Hadn't not a single clue what that meant. But I figured if I could answer that question correctly, Belinda, the little blonde over in the corner, would be impressed. And that was my goal at Vacation Bible School. Fast forward 6 or 7 years later, my life was a hot mess. I won't go into all the gory details. Drugs, drinking problems, school, it was a mess. And there were some people who came to my house week after week after week. And they would knock on my door and they would come in and they began to tell me the story of God's love. And at that point, I was trying to get my mind wrapped around what it meant to truly know Him. But for me, it was all at that point intellectual. I was trying to put the pieces in place and get the fullness of understanding. But it was all up here in my brain. And I remember one day when the guy was telling me I needed to make a decision to follow Christ. And here's what I said to him. I said, you know, here's what I'm afraid of. I knew I needed to do something. I didn't know if I needed to turn over a new leaf or start over, be fresh, or what. You know, well, I needed to do something. I wasn't quite sure what that something was. And I said to him, here's my problem. I'm afraid that I'm going to decide to go with you and be a good Baptist. He wasn't Baptist, but I'll use that for an illustration. I'll go with you and be a good Baptist, and I'll live my entire life, and I'll do all the stuff good Baptists are supposed to do, and I'll die, and I'll go to heaven, I'll stand before God, and He'll look at me, and He'll go, good try. Only the Lutherans are getting in. I didn't have enough understanding about the Scripture and who Jesus was to truly understand what it meant to know Him, to follow Him. And that young man said something powerful to me, something very, very important, something that cut through all the clutter in my brain. And he said, Dennis, you keep asking God to lead you and show you where He wants you to go and what He wants you to do, but you don't know Him. If He spoke to you and told you, you wouldn't know because you wouldn't recognize His voice. He said, what you need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to understand that He died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And if you will confess your sin, give your life to Him, and listen to Him, He will guide you where He wants you to go. And all of a sudden, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God who came to earth to die on the cross to pay the price for the sin of the whole world. All that stuff came together, and at that moment, it was no longer an intellectual thing. I heard His voice calling me. And right there, I knelt in my kitchen. And I asked for forgiveness of my sin. And He gave me a new life. And ever since then, He has been leading me. That's right. Thank you. That's a good thing. I needed all the help I could get. You see, He calls His sheep by name. And He might be calling you. He might be asking you to follow Him. He might be asking you to walk in His way this morning. Notice what he says. Not only does he call them by name, but he leads their steps, not just into relationship with himself, but he's leading in the sense of, God, show me today what I need to do and not do. How do I love my spouse the way that you want me to love my spouse? How do I train my children the way you want me to train my children? How am I the kind of employee that you want me to be? How am I the kind of friend? How am I the kind of neighbor that you want me to be? God, show me the way. And when you know him and you're walking in a relationship with him, you can hear his voice. Now, it's not always this big audible thing. Sometimes it's, I heard someone say it this way one time, it's not audible, but it's much louder than that. It's down deep in the heart. You hear his voice and you follow him. And there's another beautiful thing here that he says. He says, God goes before us. What an amazing promise. Think about that. If you're paying attention, if you're listening to him, and he's preparing the way, he's leading you and he's guiding you, and you're following him, you're never going to go anywhere that he hasn't already been. Amen. Think about that. You're never going to go anywhere. You're never going to go through anything that he hasn't already prepared the way. You're going to walk through the fire? He's been there. You're going to wade through the stormy seas? He's already made a path. You're going to walk in his footsteps? He's already charted the direction. See, here's the problem that we have. We're not listening. Amen. We're not listening. I get up in the morning and I say my prayers. I read my Bible. I have my devotional time. And then I get in the car and I turn the key. And sometimes it's like I leave all that behind. Am I the only one? Please tell me I'm not. And I'm not driving his way. I'm not walking his way. I'm not following his path. I'm not listening anymore. I got my to-do list, and I am going to get it done today. And I am busy checking it off. And at the end of the day, or sometimes in the middle of the day, I'll look up and I'll go, how in the world did I get here? Where am I at, and where is Jesus? Because he ain't nowhere to be found. You know why? Because I'm not listening. I'm not walking with him. I'm not paying attention. Here's what I can promise you. If you are in a place where he isn't, you weren't listening to his voice because he did not lead you there. Amen. Have you ever been in a place where he's not? Come on, tell the truth. You've been in a place where he's not, haven't you? A lot of times you've been in a place, you look around, he's like, he ain't in here. I don't know why. I don't know what I thought I was looking for. I found some stuff I wasn't looking for, but he's not in here. You've been in a place where he isn't? You didn't get there by following him, did you, Steve? Mm-hmm. You got there by following your heart. He's going to do what my heart says. Your heart will lead you the wrong direction. It's desperate and deceitfully wicked. Yes. You only get in the right place by following him. He goes before you, but here's the good news. If you're in a place where he isn't, he will lead you out if you'll listen. If you'll call on his name, if you'll stop, get on your knees, and ask him for help, he will lead you out. You may have gotten there all by yourself. You're not going to get out all by yourself. You're going to need him to get you out. If you call on him, he will lead you out. Because God goes before you. You know, the Bible is full of those stories. You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? He got thrown into the lion's den because he was honoring God. Now, you would think you honor God, you do the right thing, that you're going to get a pass, and God's going to go before you, he's going to smooth the path, and it's all going to go the way you want it to go, right? Mm-mm. He got thrown in the lion's den for honoring God. Can I tell you something? When they rolled the stone back and they looked down there and somebody said, chunk him in, Jesus was down there going, come on, send him to me. I got him. All night long, the angel protected him. He wasn't in there alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, getting in trouble, thrown into the fiery furnace for doing the right thing. It's the most amazing story. The king who has them thrown into the fire looks up and he says to to his counselors, he's like, hey, somebody, can you clarify for me what just happened here? How many people did we throw in there? And they said, king, three. He said, well, why do I see four in there walking around and one of them looks like the Son of God? You want to know why? It's really easy. Because the good shepherd walks before you. When they went in the fire, he was in there waiting. He's like, come on in, guys. Let me show you around. King's going to call you back out in a minute, but until then, let's just hang out. He was in there with them. Moses and the children of Israel in the desert. He led them every step of the way. Go back and read it. At night, there was a cloud. At night, there was a pillar of fire. And day, there was a cloud. The only time they got in trouble in the desert was when they didn't listen to what he told them to do. Amen. When it was supposed to move and they stayed, and when they were supposed to stay and they moved. And when they did not listen, because the cloud and the pillar, here, go back and read it. It says, the Bible says, it went where? Before them. Jesus leads his sheep, and he will lead you if you'll listen. But you got to listen.
Thank you, Jesus.
He brings others to the Father. It's really interesting. If you go back and you look at verse 16, here's what he says. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, he's talking there of the Jews and the Gentiles. But the principle holds the same all the way through. God wants to bring all people to himself, not just people like us. That's the point of the shepherds. The marginalized, the outcasts, those who were looked down upon. They were a part of his sheepfold as well. There are, he calls them other sheep. The word means of a different kind. We're to care about the people that Jesus cared about. Why do we do winter relief? They're not like us. But we love them. We reach out to them. Why do we have a Hispanic congregation? They're not like us, but they're part of his flock. Why do we go to Mexico? Why do we go to Cuba? People who are not like us at all. Because we're to love people the way that God loves people. God's work in and through us is greater than what he's doing at 475 West Central Avenue, Davidsonville, Maryland. Right? Somebody please say amen. It's not just about us. It's about what God has called us to do. So if he has, listen to me, if he has sheep of another fold, if he has other sheep, who are you praying for right now? Who are you praying for right now? You got the cards in your worship program? What did you do when you got them? When I stood up and I said to you, hey, you got some opportunity to invite some people. You had one of a couple of different responses. One of them is like, it's not for me. I don't do that stuff. What, you don't love the other sheep? Oh, I quit preaching and started meddling now, haven't I? You don't love the other sheep? Just because they're not the same color as you? Just because they don't speak the same language as you? Just because they don't have the same socioeconomic status as you? You don't love the other sheep? Jesus loves the other sheep. We need to be loving them as well. And so when you look at that opportunity to invite them, when you look at your friends and your neighbors, people who don't know anything about Jesus at all, if they would have had the most unlikely to follow Jesus in my high school yearbook, I promise you, it would have been right underneath my name. Here he is. Most unlikely. And yet God reached down and changed my life. Who are you praying for right now? What family, what friends, what co-workers, what neighbors are you reaching out to? Who are you going to invite to come to Christmas Eve? Christmas Eve, as I told you, past Easter Sunday morning years ago. Here's what Jesus said. I have other sheep. Now listen to me. And I must bring them. It is a word of responsibility and moral obligation. Here's what he's saying. I cannot be the good shepherd and not go find the other sheep. That's what he took the children of Israel leaders to task for back in Ezekiel, right? You are using them for your own good. And you're not shepherding them, you're not caring for them, you're not feeding them, you're not seeking out the lost and bringing them back into relationship with me. Amen. That's what it means to
to follow the good shepherd. And sometimes what happens to us is we get just a little bit complacent after we've been walking with him for a while. We get to this place where all of a sudden we begin to go, you know what, that's somebody else's job. That's something that someone else must do. But Jesus said, listen, I must go and bring them in. Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks to his disciples one day. He said, listen, the Father's going to throw a party. He wants it to be full. You go out and you go into the highways and the byways and listen. He says, you compel them to come in. You do everything that you can to encourage people to come. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Go back and read Isaiah. They were supposed to show people how to be in relationship with the Father. And instead of being a light to the Gentiles to show the way, they became an obstacle to the Gentiles. And they built a wall. Paul said it this way in Corinthians. He said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I am compelled. Who is it that God would have you reach out to this morning? Because you see, here's the reality. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says it four or five times in that passage of Scripture. And when we think about that, we think about immediately the cross, right? He lays down his life at the cross. Well, of course, that's the most important piece. But he also lays down his life every single day. To choose the path that the Father wants him to walk. Jesus said, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. I don't choose my own path. I don't choose my own direction. I don't go my own way. You remember when his family came to him? They thought he had lost his mind. One of his disciples says, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he said, no. My mother and brothers are the one who do the will of the Father. It cost him. He was laying down his life again. Despised and rejected. Go back and read John chapter 1. He came to his own. The ones that he had created, and his own would not receive him. He's laying down his life again. And yet he chose that path. And it's a path that we choose as well. So who is it in your life that you need to invite, that you need to bring? Who is it in your life? Maybe it's you. Maybe you don't know him. And you need to lay down your life. Here's what Jesus said. He said, if anyone wants to follow me, he says, it's really easy. You lay down your life, pick up your cross, and come after me. It's what you have to do. It's going to cost you every single day. It may cost you part of your family. There may be those who despise and reject you when they think that you have lost your mind. I remember I was at home a couple of years ago walking down the street with my older brother, who is not a religious man, and he saw a friend of his. And he stopped and he introduced me. He said, this is my younger brother. And the man looked at him in shock and amazement. And he said, this is your brother? He's like, yeah. He said, he's a pastor in Maryland? He said, yeah. And my brother looked at him. And the friend looked at me and said, I didn't even know you had another brother. My brother said. He said, yeah, he's the white sheep of the family. We didn't raise him that way. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know what happened. Remember, darling? It's going to cost you to follow him. But you are to shepherd people in exactly the same way that Jesus did. So what's the promise of Christmas? There's a couple of them. A few things to reflect upon this morning. Give me that next slide up there, Warren. Jesus knows you right where you are. Got a mess on your hands? You find yourself in a place that he didn't lead you, but you got there all by yourself by not listening, that's okay. He may not have led you there, but he will lead you out if you'll call on him. He will speak to you. He will guide you. He will call you to himself, and he will go before you. And he wants you to bring others to the Father. He lays down his life for you. And he calls you to do exactly the same thing for other people. So this morning, I don't know how he's calling you. I don't know how he's speaking to you. I don't know what it is that you need from him. But I promise you, he is just as much your shepherd as he was David's. And when David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. Those were not words just for David.
but for you as well. And whatever you need from Him, if you'll call out, if you'll come to Him, He will give it. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we thank You for today, for the opportunity to open Your Word and to look at it. Lord, sometimes I feel like the shepherds, those who were on the outskirts of polite society, marginalized, rejected. Sometimes I feel like the king, those that others look up to and respect and admire. And yet through it all, what You call me to is to listen for Your voice and to walk in step with You. And Lord, I know that this morning You're calling each and every one that is here in some way. Some You are drawing to Yourself, calling to Yourself. Some You are speaking to, saying, there's someone I want You to go to. There's someone I want You to reach. There's someone I want You to pray for. Lord, I pray that we will listen to Your voice this morning. And whatever You call us to, we will do. Help us, Father, to hear Your voice and follow You wherever it leads. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning? I'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you, to pray with you. If you hear God calling you this morning, perhaps to Himself for the very first time, perhaps to follow Him in a different way, you come. Let me have the opportunity to pray with you. If you want to come and pray by yourself here at the altar, we welcome you to do that as well in this next few moments.